The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm aware of the time. I know some of you are already starting to think about lunch and the plans that you have. I knew this was going to be a busy service, so I wrote my sermon accordingly, and I actually wrote it strategically so I could cut it down. So don't worry, we're not going to be here till 12:30. Let's come before the Lord again in prayer and just ask for His help as we come under His word together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word to us. Your word is perfect, inerrant, infallible. It's life-giving. And we ask this morning, as we consider Your word, that You would give us eyes to behold the wonders of Your word, that You would give us hearts and minds to receive it with understanding. We ask that You would write its eternal truths upon our heart. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the passage before us, and you'll notice this in your service sheet, is not the entire passage that Adam just read. It's only five verses, Hebrews 8, 1 to 5. And if you're reading through the letter, and if you happen to sit down and read it all at one time, you'll notice that these five verses are actually transitional. This marks a transition. So on the one hand, these verses look back to what we've just read, and we get that right away. It tells us, now the point that we've been talking about here is this. So it points us back. And this is the great middle section of the letter, starting in the middle of chapter 4. It goes right into chapter 10, the exposition of Jesus' high priestly ministry. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We've been considering that for a few weeks now. So it looks back, but it also looks ahead. It announces the themes that are about to be considered. So in the following weeks, we will consider the better covenant. Jesus is a minister of a better covenant. We'll consider this true tabernacle that we see a reference to here. And we'll consider Jesus' sacrificial death, His self-offering, and the significance of that. Now you'll notice that the service sheet, the title of the sermon is The True Tabernacle. The True Tabernacle. And initially I had planned to preach on this, the true tabernacle that's mentioned in verse 2. And also I was going to consider the reference to types and shadows in verse 5. And as you may know, this is something that's right up my alley. I absolutely love this kind of thing. And I thought, when I discovered that I was going to be preaching on these five verses, I thought, all right, yes, tabernacle, types and shadows. That's exactly what I want to preach on. So I was really excited at the time. Then I realized that this week as I was preparing, first of all, I knew the time restrictions, and I thought there's no way I can preach a short sermon on types and shadows on the tabernacle. But also, I didn't want to jump over what we read in verse 1. This is the main point that we've been talking about. I don't want to jump over the main point so I can get to the types and shadows and I can get to the true tabernacle. We'll have lots of time in the weeks ahead to do that. We need to pause this morning and just consider the main point. So really our focus this morning is just on verses 1 and 2. It's the main point of the sermon. We need to pause and consider it. We read there. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, the true tabernacle set up by God, not by man. Now, it just so happens that today is Ascension Sunday. Thursday was Ascension Day. Today is Ascension Sunday in the church calendar. And this is a perfect Ascension Sunday text. Verses 1 and 2, Christ's ascension. He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So this is a perfect Ascension Sunday text. And so we lift up our hearts, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we see him there at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And you'll remember that this is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews, of the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus' ascension. And we consider this the first few weeks, especially in chapters 1 and 2. This is all about Jesus' ascension. He's risen up. He's ascended through all the ranks of the angels to the highest places where he reigns. And we had citations there from Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 110, verse 1. And the focus in that early section of the letter is on Jesus' royal ascension. He's the king. He rules over all. It's his royal ascension. He's the high king of heaven. But the focus now is on his priestly ascension. Yes, he's the high king of heaven, but he's also the high priest of heaven. So this morning we consider his priestly ascension. And we're told there that he's a minister. Right now, he is ministering on our behalf as a high priest at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So I want to pause. This is the main point. And consider this, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, the ascended high priest at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And there's three things I want to consider. So first, because Jesus is our high priest, we have eternal redemption and purification from sin. That's the first point. Second point, because Jesus is our high priest, we have eternal security. And the third point, it's a three-point sermon. Because Jesus is our high priest, we have eternal blessing, an eternal blessing from on high. So first, because Jesus is our high priest, ministering on our behalf at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, we have eternal redemption and purification from sin. Christ, our high priest, stands before the Father, pleading for his mercy and his pardon on our behalf. This is precisely what the high priests in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament did. This was their role. This was their function. And there's a wonderful passage, and I encourage you all to read it in its entirety. Had we more time this morning, we would have read it in its entirety. Exodus 28. And there we have the description, interestingly enough, it's 34 or so verses, of Aaron, the high priest's vestments, his clothing. The clothing that he wore. The devil's not in the details. God is in the details. We have a long description of Aaron's priestly vestments. And we read there, part of what he wore was a special breastplate, a breastpiece. There were 12 stones on his breastplate, and on each of the stones was written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're told there in Exodus 28 that Aaron, whenever he went into the holy place, he had the names of God's people, the names of the 12 tribes, close to his heart, it says. And there he bore their judgment in the presence of God. He stood before God the Father, and he bore the judgment of the 12 tribes. And it also says, every time he went in there, he had the names on his breastpiece as a remembrance to the Lord, as a remembrance. Aaron, the high priest, was the representative of the people before God. He pleaded for their mercy. He received their judgment. And he brought them before God as a remembrance. That's Exodus 28. Now, Christ is a priest forever, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And he stands there and serves the same priestly purpose. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah 49. This is a section of Isaiah that prophesies the coming suffering servant who would suffer for our sake. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah 49, verse 16. It simply says this, "Behold," this is Yahweh, the Lord speaking, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." What an amazing statement. We read in Exodus 28 that the high priest had the names of the sons of Israel engraved on the stones on his chest. Here we read that God would one day engrave us on the palms of his hand. Jesus is our high priest. He intercedes on our behalf. He stands before the Father, and he shows the Father his hands. And there our names are written, engraved on his hands as a continual remembrance before the Lord, and a continual remembrance of what? Our redemption, our purification for sin. Now, the high priest had to go into the tabernacle again and again, in and out. They had to continually remind the Lord of God's people, that they were ministering on behalf. They had to continually go in and out, bearing the judgment. We read in Hebrews 7, Christ offered himself once for all. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty forever. He's there permanently, and he holds his hands before the Father. He pleads for mercy. He pleads for our pardon. He shows the Father his hands. This is why Paul can say, it's a verse we know well, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those whose names are on his hands. And Paul says again later, same chapter, Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Who can condemn? Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is right now interceding for us. The high priest of the old covenant bore the names of God's people before God as a remembrance, and he wore their names close to his heart so that he would bear the judgment of God. Christ has borne our judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the first point, because Christ is our eternal high priest. We have an eternal remembrance of his sacrificial atoning death on our behalf. Now, the second point, because Christ is our high priest, we have eternal security. Jesus' priestly ministry on our behalf is eternal. It's permanent. He's a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember last week what it said in chapter 7, verse 16, Christ ministers as a priest on our behalf with the power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life. We read there that the priests, the Aaronic priests, the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, continually had to go in and out. You read in Exodus 28 that they would bring the names of God's people before him regularly for remembrance, regularly, again and again and again, in and out. And we were reminded last week in Hebrews chapter 7 that the high priests were always dying. Their priestly ministry was temporal. Christ ministers on our behalf with the power of an indestructible life. Remember this from last week, Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now here's the key line. Consequently, here's the so what. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Listen to that phrase. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Because he is a priest forever. He ministers by the power of an indestructible life. He's always there. He will always be there. Our hands are forever, our names are forever engraved on his hands. That's permanent. Now notice also the location of this priestly ministry. The true tabernacle, set up by God, not by men. The priest ministered in a temporal, earthly tabernacle, a type and a shadow. I resist the temptation. A type and a shadow. But it was earthly. It was set up by men. A temple, a tabernacle set up by men can be destroyed by men. And it was. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed, permanently destroyed. But Christ ministers as an eternal high priest in an eternal tabernacle, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, the true tabernacle, which is an eternal, permanent tabernacle, an eternal high priest in an eternal tabernacle. That means the redemption that he won is secure. It's secure. Our names are forever written on his hands. Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and in fact, it's our security is so secure because the Apostle Paul says, in fact, we already have a place there with Christ. Already we're there. Already. Colossians 3 says this, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden there. And Paul also says in Ephesians 2, and he uses the past tense here, we have been raised with Christ and are seated with him in heavenly places already, right now. Yes, in many ways, this will be fully realized in the future, and this is part of our hope. But Paul speaks about these things in the past tense, because already our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Already we sit with him, secure at the right hand of the Father. Today is Ascension Sunday, the day when the church celebrates, remembers Christ's ascension to the right hand of God. But it's also the day we remember our ascension. We acknowledge the fact that we too in Christ have ascended with him and are already right now seated at the right hand of the Father. This means that we don't worship God at a distance. This is the significance of our gathering together to worship on a Sunday morning. We don't worship God at a distance. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on the things that are above, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he goes on to say, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. What he's saying is, don't engage in some sort of mystical contemplation, trying to seek after and climb up into the highest heavens. He's basically saying, look around when you're worshiping. Look around. Have an awareness of where you are. When we gather together to worship on a Sunday morning, we don't worship at a distance. We don't worship far off. Already we are seated at God's right hand, and we worship him there in his very presence. Especially when we gather together in his name. We're in his very presence. This is why Hebrews 4 says, I think it's 4:16, that we draw near God, the throne of grace, with confidence. With confidence. Now, there's a word of exhortation that I have here. If on Sunday mornings when we gather together to worship, we recognize the reality that we are in God's very presence, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, that we can with confidence approach the throne of grace, that should say something, that should warn us about our attitude when we come to worship on a Sunday morning. We rejoice because we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. But it's a reverent rejoicing. A reverent rejoicing. Now, just a very practical thing, and it's a little thing. We often joke about it. When I'm leading the service, I often get up the second time to do the announcements and kind of joke about how there's lots more people here to welcome and whatnot. A lot of us are quite tardy when we come to worship on a Sunday morning. You know, we kind of roll in 10:40, 10:45. And this morning we started the service 5 minutes late, so I'm not just pointing the finger at you. We don't worship God at our convenience. We worship God with confidence. We approach the throne of grace with confidence, but we don't approach the throne of grace at our convenience. I sometimes make a joke in staff meeting. We talk about this once in a while. What do we do about the tardiness, you know? I sometimes make the joke that we should have new doors installed that are kind of half doors. So at 10:30, the top half closes. So those that enter late enter in a posture of penitence, you know, on their knees. Should be glad I'm not the senior pastor. We don't approach worship at our convenience. Yes, with confidence, but not at our convenience. Rejoicing, but a reverent rejoicing. Rejoicing because God is merciful and faithful, and through Christ we can approach his presence. But reverent because, yes, our hands are written on the hand, our names are written on the hands of the Son of God. However, it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. Yes, God is merciful. It's very interesting that he reigns on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. But God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing. It's a tremendous thing in the literal meaning of that word, a tremendous thing to be in the hands of the living God. So that's the second point. We have eternal security. We are already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Our names are forever written on his hands. That means we worship with rejoicing, but it also means we worship in reverence, reverent rejoicing. Now, the third point. Because Christ is our high priest, We have an eternal blessing. We have eternal blessing. Aaron and the high priests after him were ministers on behalf of God's people. They represented the sons of Israel before God, and that was part of their priestly ministry. They pleaded for God's pardon and mercy. But they were also, as priests, as mediators, God's representative to the people. They represented God to the people. So they would go into the temple, they would plead for God's mercy, but then they would come out of the temple again, and they would bestow God's mercy on his people. And this is a blessing from Scripture that I think many of us know well, but the initial context of that blessing is the priests, Aaron and the high priest, would come out of the temple after performing their priestly duties and pronounce this blessing on the people. And it's a blessing we know well. Here are the instructions given to Moses, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." In the same way, Jesus, in his priestly ministry, comes out to us and pronounces a blessing upon us. Now, today is Ascension Sunday. He's ascended to the right hand where he ministers as a high priest forever. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. And you'll remember Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 2, that first great Pentecost sermon. He expounds the gospel. This is the first great gospel sermon. And then he explains the significance of what's happened. This same Christ whom you crucified, God raised. This same Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father and received the Holy Spirit and has now poured out this which you see, has poured out the Spirit. And there's a sense where Aaron's blessing, the blessing of the high priest when they came out of the temple and pronounced it on the people, is fulfilled, is realized on the day of Pentecost. Christ, our high priest, receives God's mercy and grace and peace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and pours it out on the church. He's a source of eternal blessing. How do we know that the Lord blesses us and keeps us? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night of his death, "I'm going away. He will ascend to the Father, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever." Forever. Jesus says to his disciples before the ascension, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." The Spirit is the confirmation, the seal, the assurance that God's presence is with us and that he keeps us, that he keeps us. How do we know that God is gracious to us and gives us peace? John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He gives the Spirit without measure." The gift of the Spirit is the great evidence of God's grace, his graciousness to us. He pours out the Spirit on us. Christ the high priest blesses us with the Spirit. And we read there again in Aaron's blessing, "Let the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And remember what Jesus did in the presence of his disciples in John chapter 20. He appeared to them there. He stood. John emphasizes that. This is what the priest does. He stands. John says he showed them his hands. And then he said, "Peace be with you." And he breathed the Spirit on them. Aaron's blessing to the people of Israel is fulfilled and realized in Christ's blessing to the church, the pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's grace, God's peace. It's another way to read Paul's blessing at the beginning of all of his letters, "Grace and peace be with you." In other words, may the Spirit be with you. Christ is the source of eternal blessing. Now notice the result of that blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, after the blessing is given, the explanation, the result, God says, "In doing so, the priests will put my name upon Israel." Christ bears our names before the Father in heaven. He blesses us by the Spirit so that we bear his name His name is put upon us. In blessing us, we become a people who bear God's name. As a blessed people, we carry His name. We bear His name. Remember what Peter said to the crowd when they heard his sermon there on Pentecost Sunday. They responded to Peter and the disciples, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Christ has died in our place. He bears our names on His hands. But as Christians, we are called to lay down our lives for His sake. This is what repentance is, to be baptized, to die with Him. The meaning, the significance of baptism. So Christ bears our names because of His death, because He's laid down His life for us. But we bear His name. We're marked out as His people because we too, in repentance and baptism, have laid down our lives for His sake. And so we have received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit marks us out as God's people. That's how we know God's name has been put upon us. He's given us the Spirit. And so we are those who bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of the Lord Jesus. We too are priests. We bear God's name to the world. This is the significance of the mission of the church. I'd love to spend an hour on this. We bear Christ's name to the nations. And this is why Jesus commanded the instructions, disciple the nations. Go out and disciple the nations so that they too may repent and be baptized, that they too may lay down their lives and so receive the forgiveness of sins and receive the blessing of Jesus, the High Priest, the Holy Spirit. This is our calling to bear the name of Christ in the world. But it's also significant for our calling as priests within the life of the church. We serve as priests one to another. This means that we are ministers of this very high priestly blessing one to another. This means that we can pray this blessing, Aaron's blessing from number 6, to each other. I encourage you to do that. Pray this blessing over your family. Pray this blessing for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our privilege as those who share in Christ's high priesthood to be ministers of this very blessing. Pray that blessing. And pray it especially over those that you may not be getting along with. If there's someone this morning here that you're harboring resentment against, that you're harboring bitterness against, pray this prayer of blessing over them. Pray this prayer of blessing over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Today is Ascension Sunday. And today we recognize and we celebrate the fact that Christ, our High Priest, has ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven and is our minister there. That means we have eternal redemption and purification from sin. Our names are forever written on His hands. He stands before the Father, and He holds out our name as a remembrance, an eternal remembrance before the Father. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today we recognize Christ as our High Priest because He is an eternal High Priest and because He ministers in an eternal tabernacle, one set up by God that cannot be destroyed. We have eternal security. We are secure, so secure in fact, that Paul says, already your lives are hidden with Christ in God. Already you're seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. This means when we gather together for worship, we gather together with rejoicing. We can approach with confidence the throne of grace, but it's a reverent rejoicing, a reverent rejoicing. And finally, Christ as our High Priest gives the Spirit without measure, pours out an eternal blessing on the church. The priestly blessing of number 6 is the blessing that Christ blesses His church with, the gift of the Spirit. We know that God's countenance, His face shines upon us, He's present with us till the end of the age because we have the gift of the Spirit. We know that God is gracious to us and we have His peace because we have the gift of the Spirit. He is Christ our High Priest, eternally blesses us, gives us the Spirit without measure. This means as a blessed people, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus. We bear the name of Christ to the world. We call the world to repentance and obedience, that the world, that the nations may lay down their lives and so receive the forgiveness of sins, so receive the gift of the Spirit, can join this great high priesthood in Christ. And we are priests one to another. We have the privilege of blessing one another. If someone curses you, even in the church, bless them, and bless them with this blessing.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.